Today, I will be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything." Oh, I think I missed something. "So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, summer is generally a space to spend time with our families, isn't it? And it's so good to hear that Liz got to spend time with her mom after many months of not seeing her. And I think others of you are taking a break or have already taken a break and went camping together as a family. I think I've heard stories of some of you traveling very carefully to other parts of Canada to visit relatives. Well, when I was growing up in Washington State, we always took family road trips in the summer across several states to see aunties and uncles and grandparents and cousins. And now, as my sisters live in other states, our usual time to gather together is the summer. Nothing's happening this year, but if we do get together, as always, it's a joyful reuniting, it's catching up, it's seeing my nephews and nieces and how they grew in the past year. However, as the days go on in our visit, I think it's generally by day three, old family dynamics start to raise their head. Suddenly, I'm acting 12, and my sister seems to be 5, and we remember why we don't all live in the same house together as adults. You know, unresolved memories are brought back to the surface. Chaos, emotions ensue. Family dynamics are exasperating. Well, we have a story about a family today, a father and his two sons. The youngest son is the classic rebel, and the oldest son, the classic do-gooder. And as the story goes, the youngest son asks for something extremely shaming in his culture. He asked for his inheritance early, before the father died. It's as if he was saying, "Father, I wish you were dead, and I want all your money now." Pretty harsh. Now we note that the youngest sons in Jewish families were not given as much inheritance as the elder sons. The oldest son was favored and would inherit about 2/3 of the family's wealth, whereas the youngest son would only receive the remaining 1/3. You may have noticed that there's a lot of stories in the Hebrew scriptures about younger sons, the insignificant sons, the overlooked sons, receiving unexpected blessing. It seems to be the way that God illustrates compassion. God notices the one that is rejected in the family. So, for example, Jacob, the younger son, received blessing over Esau, the oldest. Joseph and David were elevated in their families and even in positions in society, even though they were not firstborns. And for some cultures today, it's extremely valued to have a boy child over a girl child. And if there was a story created about this in our Bible today, we would most certainly read of a girl child receiving unexpected blessings and favor. God looks out for the underdog and moves in such a way so that they're not forgotten, but in fact elevated to equal status. So it may be good to realize that the two sons in our story would not have been treated equally in this family. So we can imagine what that would be like growing up together. Even though we traditionally know this story as referring to the prodigal son, it's really a story of the two sons, their dynamic, and the way that the father relates to them both. So in fact, the central character in this story is the father. So I invite you to pay attention to what the father is doing and saying in this story. So to begin, we see that the father doesn't react negatively to the younger son's request. He doesn't punish him. He doesn't throw him out of the family with nothing. You know, other parents would have looked upon this father and thought he's indulging and spoiling his youngest. What a terrible parent. For the father gives in to what the youngest son demands, even though the father himself most likely is hurt by this request. Probably doesn't think it's the best course of action for his son. But the father is generous at the start, open to this youngest son making decisions by himself about his own life. Now, I'm not a parent, but I'm pretty sure that this is an agonizing time for parents as you learn to let go of your child growing up out of adolescence, standing by, watching them make their own decisions. I mean, the youngest son in the story, he was probably around the age of 17. He wanted to make a start of his own independent life. And the father takes the risk. He gives him everything, 1/3 of his wealth, and lets the youngest son do anything he wants. Well, tragically, immediately this wealth is lost and wasted. It's so disheartening. He squanders it away quickly, wastefully. We read that he spent everything, and then the situation gets worse. He doesn't have any money and the economy takes a downturn. There's a famine in the land. So no one has anything to spare for the lowest of the low. So he begins working for this pig farmer, which is like insult upon insult in a Jewish family. Pigs were unclean animals. So to be in a situation where he was touching them, where he was feeding them, and the fact that they were eating better than himself was extremely humiliating, desperate. We get to the loneliest part of this story when we read in verse 16, no one gave him anything. So at this lowest point, which seems to be the way humans get forced into change when we hit rock bottom in our life, it was at this point that we read, he came to himself and he said, I will go to my father. He came to himself and he said, I will go to my father. I will go to my father. He remembered home. He remembered the generosity of his father, that even his father's hired hands get fed better than he was being fed. And this son was truly humbled because he didn't say, oh, well, I'll just go back and receive the same privileges I had before. He had come to himself and he had realized the shame that he had caused on his family and on himself. His plan was to go to his father to return, but to return as a slave, as one who owed great debt because of what he had done. Now we focus back on the father. We don't want to miss this most beautiful phrasing of this story. As the son traveled back home, we note that the father saw his son coming while he was still far off. While he was still far off. I invite you, if you can, to imagine yourself being this youngest son at this moment. While you are still far off. While the younger son was still far off, the father saw him coming, which implies that this father was out every morning, all day, most likely into the evening, looking and searching and eagerly waiting for the return of his child. Father of long suffering, respecting his son to make his own decisions, not preventing his son in his own choices, but painfully, vulnerably waiting, hoping day after day for his son's return. This is the compassionate father. This is our compassionate God. Respecter of persons, gentle, long-suffering. While the son was still far off, his father saw him and filled with compassion. Are you still in the story? His father ran. The father ran to the son. He didn't wait for the son to come and beg his way back. He didn't send someone more fit and able to greet him. He abandoned his dignity, his age, his pride, and he ran and he ran and he ran to get to his lost son as quickly as possible. He put his arms around him. In an embrace, he kissed him. And almost before the confession and the request to become a slave was uttered from the son's lip, the father was dressing him in a new robe. He was giving him shoes, a ring on his finger. He was ordering a huge feast to establish the return, not of a hired hand, but of a son, a beloved child. The son was embraced into the role of beloved one. Why don't we just embrace ourselves right now? or embrace your child or spouse, squeeze them on the knee. This was physical human touch to express love. And so these preparations began to throw a huge party, one of celebration, of feasting, one of music, of dancing, great joy. Rejoice, because there has been a resurrection from the dead. There's been a return of the Son. We rarely get this experience in our own human families. This is a picture of our compassionate God. Now, maybe some of you have seen this famous Rembrandt painting before. This is a picture of the Father embracing the Son in return. Light is shining on the face of the Father and the Son. Now we also see in the shadows of this painting the eldest son. And I think Bernadette stopped the reading there, but I want to read on because this story is also about this eldest son. So I'm just going to pick up where the celebration was received. Now, the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?" Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." So if we focus our attention on the eldest son at this time, lurking there in the shadows, feeling incredibly angry, because when the eldest son comes back from working, and we note that, yes, he has been working in the fields that day, most likely a day like every other day, when he was seriously tending and responsible and faithful day in, day out, managing and toiling for his family, never disobeying the commands of his father, diligently being the good son. You know, we can imagine the outrage of this eldest son. His youngest brother wastes away the family inheritance and upon return gets a party. It's not too hard to side with his eldest. Thank you, David. You can take the slide off now. Because again, I want to focus on the father and how the father responds in this story. Remember, the father is the main character here, the main point. And we have a father here who realizes that his eldest son has not been able to receive the daily compassion and security of home himself. And the words of the father are not that the youngest son is more favored. Not at all. The father says, "Son, my dear eldest son, you are always with me. We are present together every day, and it is so good. And everything I have is yours already. I mean, what is mine is automatically yours. There's no scarcity for you at all. I mean, you may have been living as if there's not enough abundance for you. But in fact, I mean, the reality is my presence, my gifts, they're available for you all the time." You know, I remember when I heard this phrase speak to my heart. You know, I realized I was living in effect on my own, almost like the younger son, not realizing, not aware that God is always present, always waiting, always compassionately loving, always eager to give any gift and support that I need. You know, for us elder sons, we may not have come to this realization yet. We may still be living in exile as if we aren't welcomed and living in God's abundant home already. We too may need to come to ourselves and realize that the compassion and gifts God has for the younger son is also available for us to receive. And once we come to ourselves and realize that everything God has is indeed ours, then we are able to be generous to others as well, even the younger sons in our lives. When we are satisfied with care and love, then we are able to love in turn our brothers, our sisters, who are also given these gifts from God at any point in their return. So whether it's easier for you to imagine being the younger son or the elder son, we are all called to go to our Father, to go to our compassionate God, seeking God's presence, aware of God's presence right now with us, with you, realizing you are in God's home, in God's heart now. And everything God has is yours. Now, for the last 3 Sundays for the month of June, we've been looking at scriptures that have come out of our Rivendell retreat time. And the story that most people resonated with was the story of the Good Samaritan. And we looked at that extensively in the month of June. But these other stories, the multiplication of the loaves, the paralytic man being healed, the story today of the 2 sons and the father, these are all stories that were offered to us at that Rivendell retreat as invitations for us at Kitts Christian Community. And as we have looked at these stories these past weeks, I'm continually struck by the theme of compassion in these stories. How all of them illustrate the abundant, the generous, the outrageous compassion of our God. And when a group of us met together for our Living Vision workshop, there were about 17 of us to discuss our values, possible ministry initiatives for the years ahead. The values that rose to the top included welcome, belonging, inclusion, and compassion. All of these qualities illustrated in these particular stories of Jesus. Values we perhaps are being invited into to grow deeper at KITS Christian Community. Welcome, belonging, inclusion, compassion. These values, alongside of our John 15 vine scripture, values of prayer, of listening, of spiritual depth, of rooting ourselves into Christ. In the fall, we'll be exploring all of these values further as guides for us in the years ahead, guides for how we can become more like our compassionate God. We are a community rooted in Christ, growing together, desiring to bear compassionate fruit in our world, centered, loved, connected to our compassionate God, who is our source, who is our vine. And all of you are invited, whether you are the younger son or the elder son, to come home. Come as you are and make your home in God's compassionate love. All are welcome. Amen.